Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day, for this time that we gather together to worship you, to study your word. And Lord, we pray that tonight you would speak to us, you would teach us. And Lord, even in the familiar things, we start to just pass over them. And yeah, I know that. But Lord, show us afresh what you would say to us. And we desire to follow after you with our whole hearts. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's great to be with you, church, as always. I look forward to Saturday nights all throughout the week. By about Sunday I'm a little exhausted, and then Monday I start to really look forward to the next week when we get to gather together. And so we finished last time chapter 2 in the book of Ruth. Go ahead and turn there if you have your Bible with you. And there in chapter 2, we saw Ruth's gratitude for Boaz bringing her under the shelter of his wings, her being rewarded for her hard work, her diligence, the humility, the integrity. We talked about those things last time. And we even saw her gratitude as we started verse 13, as she said, "You have comforted me, you've spoken kindly to me, you've treated me like one of your very own maidservants. Even though I'm a foreigner, even though I'm somebody who's not related to anybody you know, you have treated me so well by giving me this protection and this favor." And then in verse 14, we read how Boaz then invited her to partake at his table. He says, "Come here, eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Ruth at the Redeemer's table. We talked extensively about coming to the Redeemer's table, how the Redeemer invited her to come, who bid her come and have dinner with me, lunch, whatever it was. Come and eat. Dip your bread into the vinegar. And she's fellowshipping there at the Redeemer's table. What a wonderful foreshadowing of the way that Jesus would minister and how Jesus would approach sinners, right? Our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, going and reaching out to those who the Pharisees would say, "Why does he eat with sinners? Why does he eat with tax collectors? Why does he eat with these people who are the lowest in the rungs of society?" And yet Jesus, that's how he decided to minister. And Jesus gave a reason last time we covered this. He says, "I didn't come for those who think that they're well. I didn't come to those who think they're healthy. I came for the sick. The sick are the ones who need the physician. I came to save those that are lost, and they know they're lost." And it's interesting that there are still even those today, they don't think they're lost. They would say, "Okay, well, do you need a redeemer, a healer? Do you need someone like, nope, I'm a good person." "Well, why are you going to heaven?" "Because I've been good." And yet we see the reality that there is none good but God. And then Boaz says to her at mealtime, he says, "Come over to my table." And it's not just at the end of the table, it's at a prominent place beside the reapers. And we talked about the intimacy that is found at the table of the Redeemer, that she would dip her bread in the same little bowl that the rest of them would be dipping their bread. And lastly, in verse 14, she ate until she was satisfied. There's satisfaction at the Redeemer's table. And then we looked at verses 15 and 16. She arose up to glean. Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Don't reproach her. Let some of the grain from your bundles, let it fall, and let her just have that. Let her take as much as she needs." And we saw God's grace in providing for her above and beyond, not just her bare necessities, but we see in Boaz, the Redeemer, pouring out unmerited favor, undeserved favor in providing for her. And we continued on verses 17. As she gleaned in the field until evening, she picked up all of this. She went back into the city to her mother-in-law, and she saw all that she had gleaned. We talked about how much an ephah was, that it was almost 30 pounds of grain. It was a bag. It was a good amount of grain. And that when her mother-in-law saw this, she's like, "Oh my gosh, how did you get all of this? Where were you gleaning?" We talked about the fact that at the Redeemer's table, not only are we satisfied, but we can't wait to share what we've received with someone else. She holds some back to take it home and give it to Naomi. We continued on, of course, in verse 19. And she continued to speak to her mother-in-law. It was obvious that, you know, the Lord had blessed her and that she had worked in the field and was faithful. She had worked in God's strength with Boaz. In verse 20 and 21, she then pronounces a blessing. Naomi pronounces a blessing over Ruth. The one who was bitter then says, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" All of a sudden, because of the Redeemer's work, Naomi has a different perspective. She's now pronouncing blessings. And she's even excited. She says that this man is a close relative. Can you see this, Ruth? This man might be a Goel, a kinsman redeemer to us. This guy is close enough and has the ability to redeem our lives. And so at this moment, Naomi realizes there's the possibility of a redeemer. She then gives the advice to stay in that same field. Don't go anywhere else, Ruth. Hang out in that field. And we close last time by talking about Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, Jesus saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." How incredible that the God of the universe, the Creator, wants fellowship with us. He wants us to be in communion with him. He invites us to the table. He's knocking on the door. We have but just to open the door and come. He comes in, hangs out with us, spends time with us. What a sweet thing. What a beautiful picture of our Lord. So now, between chapters 2 and 3, a lot has transpired. There's some time that's gone by. Ruth has remained faithful throughout the barley harvest, and then the wheat harvest has come. And somewhere between 6 and 8 weeks has gone by. And so now the harvest is coming to an end, and all that was left to do was to winnow the harvest, to go up to the threshing floor to separate the wheat from the chaff. And this would have been a time of great celebration in this culture. This would have been a time of celebration, excitement. We've finished the harvest, and now we're going to have the fruits of the harvest. And I imagine Naomi watching through this whole season. She knows that her daughter-in-law, Ruth, has remained faithful, stayed in the same field, stayed with the Redeemer's young ladies. She stayed close. And it's not hard to imagine Naomi watching day by day as Ruth and Boaz probably talked, walked together. It was probably obvious to all who saw the relationship blossoming that there was definitely some interest. Boaz, right from the start, when he saw her, it's like, "Who is this lady? Who is this woman?" And so there's definitely an obvious interest, but Boaz isn't making a move, and Ruth isn't making a move. And so Naomi, the one who's came home all bitter, she's actually really sweet. And she actually decides that she's going to play matchmaker, and she kind of pushes the situation along, as it were. Read with me in your Bibles. Listen to what Naomi says here and Ruth's response. Here's the first 5 verses of chapter 3. It says this: "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking.'" Verse 4, "And then it shall be, When he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, that you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. As I began to study this section of Scripture this week, I began to see what I believe to be a lovely picture being painted by our Lord. A picture being painted by God Himself. We all believe that the Holy Spirit has inspired this book, right? We believe that it's God-breathed, it's Scripture. And so it doesn't surprise us to see that God would also paint a picture of His attributes, of His desire throughout this book. And one of those portraits, I believe, one of those pictures that God is painting here is one of Naomi acting as the Holy Spirit, preparing a bride, as it were, for the Redeemer. Don't miss this. This is a really sweet picture. She's preparing a bride. And I believe that there are at least six things, probably more, that the Spirit would say to us about the Christian walk and what it includes throughout this little section of Scripture. And as we live it out day by day, and as the Holy Spirit prepares the bride of Christ for the bridegroom, it's really important for us to pay attention. Naomi wants Ruth to do some things to prepare herself to be redeemed by the bridegroom, as it were, as the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer. And so too for us as Christians, we are living day by day looking for the coming, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, right? We're looking for our kinsman Redeemer to show up. He can come any day now. There's nothing preventing the Lord from returning for His church. We believe that the next thing that's going to happen on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. And so we look for our Goel, our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 again, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Naomi brings this up because she understands the law. She understands that back in Deuteronomy 25, that a kinsman Redeemer is not going to go out of his way. He's not going to be the pursuer of the person who needs to be redeemed. In that culture, if you needed to be redeemed, you actually had to go and ask someone to redeem you. It was inappropriate. It was incumbent upon Ruth to ask the Redeemer for redemption. Right here, we see free will. There's free will right here. Boaz also acting as the Redeemer, he's a gentleman. He's not going to act until the one who needs to be redeemed asks for redemption. And as a side note, think about this. When you're reading through Deuteronomy and reading about all those rules, regulations, Leviticus is the same way, it's interesting that we read those things and it seems strange to us why God would come up with some of these rules and regulations. Deuteronomy 25 is no different. It's one of those places where we start to go, you know, why would God establish this rule where if a brother dies without children, without heirs, then the other brother is supposed to take his wife and produce an heir? Why would God want to do that? And we can see looking backwards, okay, well, God wanted to keep families intact. He wanted to keep inheritance, the land in the same families, lineages going. And then also there's the beautiful foresight that without these rules, without these regulations, you don't have the story of Boaz. You don't have the story of a kinsman redeemer without Deuteronomy 25. And likewise, when we see God doing things, when we read His Word, and sometimes we don't understand why God is doing it that way, so often in our lives, we look back and go, Lord, you did it exactly the right way. If you hadn't done that, then I wouldn't be experiencing your wonderful grace right now in my life. And so we can trust Him. We can trust that a God who knows the beginning from the end knows how to do things. And when he lays things down in his word, it's not because he wants to make your life miserable. It's not because he wants you to constantly not be having fun. It's because he knows what's best for you. He knows what's going to produce the righteousness he's looking for. He knows what's going to be a blessing to you and I. And so it's incumbent upon us to listen, pay attention, and trust that the Lord knows. So back to the text here in verse 1. So here Naomi is saying, in effect, okay, I've seen enough. I've seen enough. This dude Boaz, I've seen he's way into you, Ruth. I've seen that he likes you. He's has the potential to be a goel, a redeemer, a close relative. I want you now to go to him, and I want you to do the prescriptive things that I tell you to do. Naomi just can't watch anymore. She's like, let's get this thing going. And it's interesting here that she says, my daughter, shall I not seek security from you? Make sure you underline that or take a note. But this word security here, it is actually the word for rest. Should I not seek rest for you, my daughter? Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so Naomi, who is a type, a picture of the Spirit of God, is saying, should I not point you to the one who in whom you'll find rest? My daughter, shouldn't I point you to where you're gonna find rest? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He points us to Jesus Christ, the one and only God who can find rest for us. He can give us rest. And so right off the bat here, I'll say to you guys as the church, if you've come in heavy laden, if the world is crushing you, I'll just tell you here and now, Jesus is where you'll find rest. Not the kind of rest that the world gives you. The world gives you distraction, numbness. I can just push it off to another day and maybe fall asleep. That's not real rest. Rest is a relieving of the burdens that you've been carrying on your own. Rest is only found in Jesus Christ. And so verse 2, Naomi continues. She says, now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Naomi says, in effect, hey, Ruth, you've been with the man of strength. Remember, Boaz means strength. You've been with the man of strength, and you've counted yourself among his young women. Is he not a close relative who could be our goel? Doesn't this make sense to you, Ruth? And she's clearly spelling it out to Ruth. Don't you think he could be a redeemer to us? Of course the answer is yes. Of course. So now Naomi is going to lay it out for her. She says, let me tell you what you're going to do. Let me initiate a plan here. Let me tell you where to find him. He's going to be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now, a threshing floor, this is totally foreign to us. We can't even hardly picture it. When I was picturing a threshing floor in my mind, I thought of like a canyon or a deep place where you could just naturally have a little bit of a threshing floor, be someplace hidden so people couldn't steal what you had. But that wasn't really the case. From what I've seen in my study, it was something on the top of a hill. And the reason being is that you needed a breeze. And in a desert climate, an arid climate, if you guys have ever been in that, you know that in the afternoons, the breeze picks up. Even if it's hot, even if it's a really arid place, in the late afternoon, early evening, the wind picks up. And if you're at the top of a hill, you would build a little bit of a recess on the top of a hill, and you know that that wind would come up, and it'd be perfect, because then you would take the barley, you take the grain, you'd throw it up in the air, it would separate the wheat from the chaff, and then fall back down. Without wind, you couldn't work. And so you needed to be up on a hill. And so they would go up on top of a hill, dig in a bit of a recess, and have this threshing floor. And so Naomi, she's pointing her, saying, go up the hill. Go up to the hill where the wheat is separated from the chaff, where the chaff is cast away. This sounds like Calvary. This sounds like Calvary to me. And that's the advice the Spirit says. Go to Calvary. Go to the cross. It's only at the hill of Calvary where Jesus can take away your sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. And in that same way, Naomi's pointing out the place that she needs to come to meet the Redeemer. Are we pointing people to the cross? Are we saying, look, figuratively, look, the cross of Christ. Come to Calvary. Bow your knee at the cross. Leave your burden at the cross. It's the only place where he's going to relieve that burden. And the Redeemer's there. And so she tells Ruth, go up. Go up to the winnowing floor. And there he's going to be separating the wheat from the chaff. And your old life is going to get separated from your new life. Verse 3, therefore, she says, therefore, in light of where you're going to be going, wash yourself. And anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Before the bride, Ruth, before the bride can be presented to the Redeemer, Naomi directs some things that should be done. And likewise, in the Christian life, there will be some things that should be done, some things that are included in the life that is getting ready to meet the kinsman redeemer. The first thing Naomi says is to get washed. And so the Christian life, if you're taking notes, they'll have a few of these points. The Christian life includes washing. Before we can meet the Redeemer, we need to be washed, cleansed of our sin. There's not enough soap in the world to be cleansed on our own merit. Our sins are as scarlet, but through his payment on the cross of Calvary, we can be made white as snow. There's kind of an old gospel song, an old hymn. Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Naomi slash Holy Spirit here in this picture, she says, don't you know you can't meet the Redeemer dirty? He's got to see you washed. You need to be washed before meeting him face to face. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now here's the great part, verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What a beautiful thing. Just makes me want to say, thank you, Lord. You didn't leave us how you found us. We were those things, but you've washed us and you've made us spotless in Christ. And then Naomi tells her, don't spare the anointing oil. Pour out a bunch of that oil. Make sure you're smelling good when you go to meet the Redeemer. And although it's not a perfect analogy, I still think there's value in letting you guys know the Christian life includes anointing. Anointing oil throughout Scripture speaks of the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer tonight, then you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that you're now the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that he's working in us to will and to do. And in fact, Scripture teaches that everyone has been given gifts by the Spirit, that we're to walk in the Spirit, that we're even to pray for fresh fillings of the Spirit, that we could do things in the power of God's Spirit and not our own. And I sometimes wonder as Christians how much of our labors are actually done in the strength of the Spirit or in our own flesh. There's an A.W. Tozer quote that we'll have on the screen. I think it's true. It's kind of sad, but true. He says, "If God were to take the Holy Spirit out of this world, much of what the church is doing would go right on and nobody would know the difference." That's sad. I pray that that would not be the case with this church, with this body of believers. That apart from the Spirit, how are we going to operate? When we start to do things in our own strength, when we're going to just have a program and we're going to have a methodology and we're going to have this and that, where is the trust in God's Spirit to do the work? And so Naomi saying, you know what? You need the anointing. And she says, therefore, go wash yourself, anoint yourself. And then she says, put on your best garment. The Christian life includes clothing. You know, they didn't have a bunch of clothes back then. You look at our closets now, and I think even 100 years ago, people would be just absolutely stunned with the amount of clothing we have. You think about even like the Western days, it was like you had your day-to-day dress, and then you had your Sunday dress. You had two dresses. We look in our closets, it's just overflowing. We have so much that we have to give stuff away for free to Goodwill. And in this day, she tells her, hey, you need to put on, you know, your other dress. The other piece of clothing that you have. And this leads me to believe that Ruth was still in her mourning garb. That she was still in the mourning garments from a lost husband as a widow would be. She'd been wearing the same old black dress, as it were, since Moab. Same clothes. And you can imagine these clothes were ugly and tattered. These are her work clothes too. Ugly, tattered, probably smelly. And this tells you how much Boaz was attracted to her, because he didn't care about any of those things. Tells you how beautiful she was. But Naomi now tells her, you know what? I want you to put on your best garment. Get out of your worldly mourning clothes and wear something nice. And likewise, the Christian. The Christian is no longer clothed in what represented death. We're clothed in Christ. Romans 13:12 says this, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on, be clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." We used to wear something different in the world, but now we've come to Christ. And He's clothed us in His righteousness. He's clothed us in Him. And it's cool that even in Ephesians 6, when we see the armor of God, all of those things represent Christ. The breastplate of righteousness. He is our righteousness. That the sandals are the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. He's the good news. That we have a helmet of salvation. Jesus is our salvation. And so we're to be clothed in Christ. Brothers and sisters, now that you've been clothed in Christ, don't go back and put on your grave clothes, your mourning clothes, your worldly clothes. They're old, they're tattered, they're stinky, they're smelly. But don't put that stuff back on. How can we mourn when we're going to meet the Goel? How can we be clothed in our mourning clothes when we're going to go meet Jesus Christ? You know, our heart's desire should include that people see Christ as well. And when the world sees our lives, is Christ in our lives as obvious as the clothes that we wear? We have to be clothed by Him and in Him day by day. Verse 4, she says this, "Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do." So Naomi here, she's then gives instructions on how she's to present herself to the Redeemer. The Christian life includes presenting. I don't mean being fake, being something you're not. Romans 12:1 asks us to present something, our lives. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." When you bring something to the altar, you are presenting it before God. And the Christian life includes presenting things before God on His altar. It's totally reasonable for God to ask for our lives. And not just that, but to ask for them to be presented in a certain way. So throughout the Old Testament, you have very prescriptive ways that God would ask us to come to Him throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints, they would come to the Lord in a very determined way. "I'm going to need you to do this, and then I need you to do that. I need you to sprinkle the blood here, but not here." We need to remember that we don't have a right to change the demands of our God. So often we go, "Yeah, you know, I'll bring my life before God in this way." When the Lord has demanded something from us in Scripture, we don't just get to present things the way we want. He's asked us, just like Naomi, to present things in a very prescribed way. And so, even there, we have to trust Him. We have to believe what He says. When the Lord says, "Here's what I require," do we go, "Yeah, I believe you"? The Christian life also includes worshiping. Now, when she presents herself to the Redeemer in that specific way that Naomi is spelling out, we see Ruth will then lay at His feet. And I can't help but see the woman with the alabaster box, with the flask there of oil, very costly oil of spikenard, sitting at the feet of Jesus, breaking it open, weeping over her own sin, her own past, weeping as she anoints the feet of Jesus, wiping it with her tears and her hair. We see Mary and Martha. We see that Martha's busy doing stuff. We see Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. We see that Jesus goes, "You know what? She's chosen the better part." That what our Lord is concerned with is the position of our heart at His feet, coming to Him in worship. We can worship Him all throughout the day, in everything that we do. It's about the position of our heart. Is our heart bowed down to the feet of Jesus? Well, if it is, then you can pull weeds and worship. You can do the silliest thing and do it to the glory of God. You can do the most mundane task and do it as an act of worship, because your heart has been positioned, bowing down before Him. And then let's read verse 5 finally here. And she said to her, this is Ruth responding, she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. The Christian life finally includes obeying, obedience. Look at the heart here. The heart of the one that would be the bride. We see a heart of obedience. We not partially saying, oh, yeah, I'll do like kind of some of what you say, Naomi, but leave it to me. I'm pretty beautiful. I can kind of tell he's already into me. No, she says, all that you say. Her heart is to do all that Naomi says to do, right? And as the Spirit lifts things out of Scripture to us, as the Spirit guides and directs us and directs our heart, we want to be one that says, I will do all that you direct me to do. All that you've shown me, all that you have declared to me through your word, Lord, I want to do. I don't want to be a person just piecemealing things together and like, yeah, this one sounds pretty good. I can do that. This one, I don't want to do that. All. And I believe the Lord wants us to have this heart like Ruth. A heart that says, wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you stay, I'll stay. And whatever you say to do, I'll do. All of it. In fact, I won't leave any of it out. I'll do even the hard stuff. And I'll take the whole counsel of the whole word and I'm going to apply it to my life. I won't conveniently leave out the parts I don't like or the parts that are hard or the parts that convict me now of my present sin. I'm going to do it all. And so tonight, I believe the Lord is asking for your whole heart, just like Ruth. Not just a little part of it. He wants all of you. He's a wonderful Redeemer. He's a loving Savior. You can trust Him as you present yourself to Him, a living sacrifice. He's going to use your life. He's going to use your heart and your abilities. As we close, as we typically do, we'll ask a question. Are you living a life that's been washed, anointed, and clothed by the Redeemer? Are you in a life that's been presented to Him through worship and obedience? Tonight's your opportunity. Tonight is your opportunity. I would encourage you, if the answer is no to any of these things, call out to Him, cry out to Him. Say, Lord, I've heard the prompting of your Spirit in my life. I want to serve you. Wash me clean, make me new, and clothe me in your righteousness. And for those of us who know Christ tonight, have you considered meeting the Redeemer? Guys, we're going to see Him face to face. I know that oftentimes when we're living our lives, we look out ahead and we go, yeah, someday. That someday could be tonight. That someday could be tonight. You are not promised tomorrow. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You can see Him face to face tonight. And whether you're going to live the next 30, 40, 50 years, we could also be raptured. You know, the Lord can pull us out of here. We're ready to go. Sooner or later, He's going to do that. And so are we ready to meet Him face to face? I would just encourage us, let's live in such a way by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are unashamed. We are unashamed. If He were to come back right now, He would find us busy about His business. That we would not be ashamed of how we're living. We wouldn't have to hide like Adam. That the Lord would call out, where are you? But we would boldly say, Lord, I'm giving it all for you. And I'm unashamed because I'm living for you in your power, your strength, your righteousness, and your clothing. So whatever area the Lord is prompting you to surrender tonight, I would encourage you, surrender it to Him. Give it over to Him and live for Him. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you don't leave us where you find us. When I read that scripture, such were some of you. I just put my name right there. Such was Dan. That without your love and your mercy and your kindness, I was headed to eternal separation from you. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that tonight would be the night they surrender their heart, they surrender their lives to you, that they see the great kindness and the mercy that you have bestowed upon us that's available to all who would confess their sins and believe. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do a work in and among us, and you'd refine and shape our hearts to look more and more like you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.